Let me read that verse again that we will be concentrating on. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We are examining Paul's practical theology. Now, this is not merely ethics. It's certainly ethical. The section that we're looking at is certainly an ethical section. Paul lays down precepts. He lays down imperatives that we are to obey and to follow. But nevertheless, this is not merely ethics. This is theology, my friends. Practical theology. See, Paul's theology is to play out in our lives. If our theology is merely theoretical, it's not fully understood. Sometimes Presbyterians are called God's frozen chosen. But I regret that title. It ought not to be. We just sang a hymn that says, "The hand that gave it," speaking of the word, "still supplies the gracious light and heat." Not only light, but heat. If we are God's elect, holy and beloved, as Paul says in verse 11, then our lives ought to reflect that. The theology of the Bible, then, is not to be a mere academic thing where we study it, where we examine it and ooh and ah over it. No, the theology is to be worked out. It's to be lived out. And so I got to admit, I feel for those quote-unquote professional theologians where theology is nothing more than an academic exercise, like studying a good bit of literature or philosophy. This is life. This is light. And this is heat. Remember, Jesus said at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And then Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. When the rain fell and the flood came and the winds blow and slammed against that house, it stood because it was built upon a firm foundation." And that's what this section is all about. It's hearing Jesus' word and living it out. And so, again, we are looking at how God would have us live out His Word, live out the Gospel in our family lives, in order that we might please Him. And so, before we really get into the depths of this tonight, I'd add just a couple of preliminary remarks or two. First off, it's interesting that as Paul writes this particular passage, and these verses, he has a principle. First, he lays down the principle, he talks to those who are to submit and those who have authority. We saw that in verse 18 and 19. Wives are to be subject to their husbands, and the husbands who have authority are to love. And now in verse 20, children are to be submissive to their parents. In verse 21, fathers, parents, are to love and not exasperate their children. And so we see this principle. And then Paul says, be obedient to your parents. That word obey means that you are children, that you children are in a place of submission, aren't you? A place in submitting to the, you're to realize that you are one who is under authority. You are not your parents' equal in that regard. You not only then are to listen to their commands as they give them to you, but you are to recognize your own position of subservience. And you're to proceed to do what they tell you to do. So that's the first preliminary idea there, and we looked a little bit at that a couple of weeks ago, but now there's a second one that says, children, be obedient to your parents. He doesn't say merely children, be obedient to your father. Now, in ancient pagan cultures, the mother really didn't have a lot of say. Matter of fact, it was all in the father. He had the power of life and death over everyone else in the family. And even in our own culture, we have this thing, especially among young men and they're growing up in their teens, to disregard mom. Fear my dad. He has that strong, booming voice. His spankings are harder than my mom's spankings. And so I'm going to listen to my dad, but I'll disregard mom. But Paul reflects on the fifth commandment. And he said, and the fifth commandment, you might remember, says, honor your father and your mother. Not just your father. You are to be obedient to your parents, plural, father and mother. And with this, I want you to see how different Christianity is from all the paganism and the worldly ideas that are out there and how worldly ideas play out. No, the Christians were different. Remember last week, or a few weeks ago, as we looked at this verse again, I mentioned how the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. It's a little bit different there, isn't it? The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Paul says here, be obedient to your parents. In other words, though, when we put these two words together, you children, when you obey your parents, Paul is saying here, don't obey your parents only in a mechanical way, where you do what they tell you to do, but all the while grumble and complain about it. No, no. We're not to do that. We're to obey our parents from the heart. Our actions are to be a reflection of our heart's attitude towards our parents. And you are to reverence your parents. You're to honor them and respect them. Because that is the position that God has put them in, and you are under them by God's own decree. And so you are to look at obeying them ultimately then as obeying the Lord. Now, later on, if you know the Westminster teaching on this, and the larger catechism particularly, but you'll see it in the shorter catechism, it gives all kinds of statements about what this means to obey your parents and to honor your parents. And it plays out even as adults. And we'll look at that in a few weeks or so, where slaves are to obey your masters. Masters, you are to remember that you are also in the Lord, and that you are to treat your slaves justly and fairly. So, you know, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, those are really also an explanation or an explication of the fifth commandment. But here he says, obey your parents. And as you do this, you are obeying the Lord, because that is the Lord who gave you this command. And therefore, you are to regard your obedience to your parents really as a privilege. It's a great privilege. Because in doing that, you're obeying the Lord. You're serving the Lord. And if you see your obedience to your parents in that light, I think that your attitude might change. And you have the promise of joy and peace and righteousness, the very blessings of the kingdom given to you. And so, having said these preliminary things, let's look at this particular verse in more detail. And the first thing I want us to look at is the order of creation. Again, Paul says here, children, obey your parents. Now, perhaps someone here might be asking, well, why should I obey my parents? My parents aren't very smart. I'm smarter than they are. They're not very good. I see my parents sin. They're not any better than me. Why should I obey them then? Well, the answer is very simple. You are to do so not because they're smarter than you. In fact, you might be smarter than your parents. I hope and I pray for the day that I can say that of my children. They're smarter than me. But that's not why you are to obey them, because your parents are smarter than you. No, and you're not to obey them because they're better than you. No, in fact, your parents will also admit and confess that they too are sinners. They're not any better than you. Well, so why should you obey them? Because that is God's command. It's pretty obvious that Paul says this as a man who is fully taken up with the Scriptures. And again, the Scriptures read from the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. To put it plainly, God orders this commandment. And so there's no better reason to obey it than because God tells you to. But if you were to compare this statement here in Colossians chapter 3 with what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see something else there. Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. Now, why is it right? Again, I submit to you, it's because this is the way that God has ordered nature itself. You know, even in the animal kingdom, children animals, follow the lead of their parents and the instruction of their parents. The young creature that's newly born, staggering on its legs, soon gets a little bit of more strength, and it is taught how to hunt. It's taught how to do things from its parents. Birds are taught how to use their wings and all. You see, this is the very order of nature. The young and its ignorance and weakness needs the protection and guidance and help and instruction which is given by the parent. And so even from nature itself, we learn that we are in need of parents. As Christians, we're not given supernatural wisdom and knowledge. We need to learn and we need to grow from our parents, just as the whole of creation does. And so we can say that for a child to be rebellious against their parents and to refuse to listen to them and not to obey them is something foolish. It's ridiculous. Even animals don't do that. You see, a child to disobey their parents is something unnatural. It's kind of weird in that regard. Not only goes against God's direct commandment, which has a promise of long life attached to it, but it goes against a principle of nature that is found in the very warp and woof of creation. Even the beasts of the field, again, observe this particular principle. And I know that as most children get older, they begin to think again that they're smarter and wiser than their parents. That's nothing new. Again, Mark Twain once commented, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to be around him. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he learned in 7 years." Well, perhaps the humor of that statement hasn't quite hit you, but what he was saying is that his father really wasn't so ignorant when he was 14. What changed was his own perspective, you see. You might think you know it all now as a child of 14 or 15. But when you get to be 21, you'll have to live life on your own, and you'll see just how much your father really knew, even back then when you were 14 or 15. And so God lays it straight. He tells you to obey your parents. And if you follow God's word here, children, you won't be in the same foolish or embarrassing situation that Mark Twain found himself. Now, of course, God gives us this command in both the Old and the New Testaments because we are so prone and quick to forget even the fundamental laws or principles that God gave us and that governs the whole life. So you remember, God gave the Ten Commandments, for instance, not because he was giving them some new way to live, but because those commandments were always right. And not to do them is always wrong. It's always sinful. The Ten Commandments were given to impress upon us very plainly and clearly what is right and what's wrong. To point out that we are sinners because we don't keep those commandments. And so we need to hear over and over again, children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. Simply because we are sinners. We are born that way. We were conceived in that way. And by nature, because of that sin, we don't honor our parents. We don't obey them if given the opportunity. We will break that commandment. We will lie. We will cheat. We will steal. And we will not honor our parents if given the opportunity. And so we need the Word of God to kind of rein us in, to teach us and to point out very plainly again what's right and wrong. But notice that Paul says, obey your parents in all things. Not just in some things, but in all things. We like to obey our parents when things are convenient for us. Or when it seems good and right to do so. Or when we get what we really want, when we obey, that seems good, we'll do that. But But when it goes against what we really want to do, that's when we disobey. That's when we don't honor them. That's the very nature of sin, children. It's the very nature of sin. The commandment reminds us of our propensity to sin and our leanings to dishonor our parents and ultimately to dishonor God. The command, again, is here to teach us that we are not so wise after all. Even us adults need to hear that. We're not that wise. We need God to instruct us. But as we have been considering the fact that this commandment of the New Testament is also a command of God in the Old Testament, we are brought to consider our relationship to God, aren't we? Do you see that when you obey this command, this command to obey your parents, you are obeying God? Again, when you honor your parents, you are honoring God. And if you disobey this command, you're disobeying God. If you dishonor this command, your parents, you're dishonoring God. And this is why David, after he fell into the sin of adultery and then was responsible for the death of Uriah the Hittite, when he repented finally and he prayed this in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You see, you might dishonor your parents by disobeying them and breaking this commandment, but you can only really sin against God in doing it. And that's one reason why Paul finishes this command in verse 20. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." We want to be Christ-centered, and we want to be God-oriented, and remember that when we are obeying our parents and when we are honoring our parents, we are putting God first in our lives. We're laying aside our own desires. And that's good and important for all of us, isn't it? And this brings us to consider that God is our true and heavenly Father. See, when God gave this commandment originally to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, He had separated them from all the other nations. God made Israel special. And this commandment is something that every creature understands. Every pagan instinctively knows that they are to honor their parents and to obey their parents. But God gave this command to the Jews with a promise because He had become their Father. You might remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, he said this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. He came to Pharaoh and he says, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." And of course, if God calls Israel His son, then He must be their father. See, it was through the act of redeeming them from Egypt and saving them from that horrible bondage of slavery there under Pharaoh that God proved His relationship to them as a father. Of course, the term father means that God gave them life, and certainly God gave all creatures life. As a father gives life, Israel, though, had no real existence as a nation until God took them up and God adopted them and made them His own. But also, father means that God takes it upon Himself to provide for this people and to protect them. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, don't we? God doing this very thing. God protecting them. God delivering His people from not only Pharaoh in Egypt, but from all kinds of dangers and problems. God providing for His children, even in the wilderness, giving them manna from heaven, quail and water, from even taking a rock and causing water to come out of a rock. God provided for His children. That's what a father does. But also, father means that God will discipline. And He did this. God chastened His son, Israel. He punished them for their disobedience and for their unfaithfulness. And sometimes He did this very harshly. But God did that because He loved them. And if they weren't disciplined, the Scripture says, if you're not disciplined, then you're not His child. Because God loves His children. He does discipline. And so we see all this in the Old Testament. And so we see that God is their Father. But in the New Testament, we are taught even to call God Father. Even in the model prayer that the Lord gave us, He taught us to pray, Our Father. The baptismal formula. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In all the great blessings of the Bible, God is our Father. Not everyone in the world can call God that. But Christians can. Remember how Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees who were boasting that God was their Father, and Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. But then He said to them, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. And the desires of the devil, their father, was to lie and to murder. Satan disobeyed God, and their desire was to disobey God. And Jesus said, if God was really your father, you would love me. Now, in this particular epistle of Colossians, Paul already said in chapter 1 how he prayed that these Colossian saints, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, giving thanks to the Father, who is qualified to share us in the inheritance of the sons or the saints in light. Now, the point of all this is, as you children are called to obey your parents, you do it as Christians. You do it as those who have God as your Father. And since God is your Father, He gives you Himself to provide for you, to guide you, to help you. You see, you must not think of trying to keep this command, obeying your parents. You must not try to do that in your own strength, children. You must go to God. You must ask Him for grace. Ask Him for the power to be obedient. And knowing that God, the Father of lights, delights in such prayers, you know that He will teach you how to obey. And He will give you that power to obey. He just doesn't give you a commandment and says, okay, well, now go out and have fun and try to obey it. No, He gives you the very power. He gives you the very strength to do what He tells you to do. Isn't that good? I think it's wonderful. God has given us the very things necessary for us to obey His commands by giving to us the Holy Spirit, who applies all of Christ's power to us. Now, what I want us to see and come to understand is this. Christianity does not do away with the law as a portrayal of life. Sometimes we think of Christianity coming and Christ coming and then He abolishes the law altogether and now I don't have anything to do with the Ten Commandments. I am free to do whatever I want. No, that is a heresy. And Paul the Apostle over and over and over and over again taught against that. He said, no, if you have been saved, remember he says that you have died to the old elements of the world. You've died to sin. You've been raised up with Christ. You're now seated at God's right hand. And so you're to set your mind in heaven, not on things of the earth. You're in union with Christ, and therefore you are to live as a Christian. Remember verse 12? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, now put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in one and all. Principles of the Ten Commandments are still in effect. And God wants every one of us to obey them. Now, of course, sin has come in, and sin makes it impossible for us to obey the Ten Commandments. But that doesn't mean that sin nullifies the commands. No, the commandments still stand. Sin just makes us guilty. Paul said the commandments of God are good. So they're to be obeyed even in the New Testament as they were in the Old. But when we obey, we are to do it in Christ. Okay? Now you can't divorce what Paul said earlier. You know, verse 20 must go with what he said in verse 3. If you're to be obedient to your parents in all things, then you must know that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, it's because you are united to Christ you can obey and have access to His power and ability. It's because of the gospel. Remember, Jesus came into the world to live the perfect life. He fully obeyed His Father. He submitted to His earthly parents and He honored them. Jesus fully obeyed the fifth commandment. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we read, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them." That's talking there about the 12-year-old boy, Jesus, who went to Jerusalem. And then on the way back, it says that he continued in subjection to them. He honored his parents. He obeyed them. I find that totally amazing, by the way. I don't know if you do. After all, Jesus is the very Word of God. All things were created by Him, including His mother and His father. Jesus was their very God and Lord, and yet as Mary's Son, He submitted to them. That is totally mind-boggling. But He did this because He became a man. And as a man, He was submitting to God and obeying the fifth commandment. And He wanted to please His Father in heaven. And so, if any of you children do think that you're better than your parents, you're not any better than Jesus. And Jesus, if anyone was better than their parents, it was Jesus. Was it not? And yet He submitted to them. And so you children also, follow His example. Jesus not only lived the perfect life for us, but He died for us. And He died for us because we continue to break this commandment. And so children, keep going to the Lord, confessing your sin, and again, asking Him not only to cleanse you, but to give you the power to obey. You see, my friend, we're not only forgiven. God Himself has adopted us as His own children, and He's given us the Holy Spirit who is busy at work in us, making us more and more to Christ's image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Last Thursday, we met with several different pastors in the valley, and we discussed that at some length. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is. We are being transformed to the same glory as the Lord has, as we behold Him as in a mirror. And we find Him in the Word. You find that also in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For them He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus came into the world to redeem us, to wash away our sins, but also to give us a new nature, to make us new. Jesus said He must be born again. And children, as members of the church, as those who have been baptized, you're to reflect upon your baptism and all that baptism means. And listen to the gospel and listen to and watch baptism. In a few weeks, we'll be baptizing little Mr. Gunter. I look forward to that day. But when we do, you remember your own baptisms. Some of you can't remember your baptisms. You were baptized as babies. That's good. But you can see what happens to that baby and remember that happened to you. And that you have been signed and you've been sealed, as it were, in the covenant. And you're to remember that God is pleased to call Himself your Father. Remember that God created you to obey your parents. He redeemed you from your disobedience so that you can do what He created you to do. God is pleased, my little friends, when you're doing what you are created to do. And so, we have the reasons why we are to be obedient to our parents. We are told it's right to do so. This is God's order for us. Secondly, we find it in nature. Both animals and all other peoples, even unbelievers and pagans, know it's right to honor your parents. It's right to obey them. And God's law has directed us to obey and honor our parents to remind us that we are sinners and that we need His grace. But here we also heard again that in order for us to do this, we must come to the Savior. Not once, but we need to come often, confessing our sins to Him, but drinking deeply in of His grace. By His grace, you will be strengthened to obey your parents, and this pleases God. Again, I don't expect anyone here to obey this command outside of Christ and His power. But when you obey your parents from the heart with the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a showing that you have the grace of God working in your heart. You will be unlike the arrogant, the aggressive, proud, evil-speaking children that are round about you in this present age. And this is a way, again, for you to testify that Jesus is Lord and that His Spirit is in you. It's a way of showing that you belong to Jesus. So children, you have a great opportunity. And it will give God great pleasure and joy as you do this very thing, as Paul says. Okay, well, let's pray.